So I came across this picture a little while ago that I think sometimes sums up life for us. We think we're making progress, yet we are totally unaware of the obstacle before us. We can be living our life merrily, going along, and all of a sudden you find yourself neck deep in stuff that you really would rather not be in, right? Life has its unexpected twists and turns. Life is unpredictable. And whether it's what we prayed for today with what happened in New Zealand, or whether it's what happened this week with one of our own and Anita Beecroft passing away suddenly, where she goes into the hospital on a Thursday with pain and finds out all of a sudden she's full of cancer and she passes away a week later. Life is unpredictable. And it's because of that unpredictableness of life, we can often be led to a place of fear. We, especially if we find ourselves going through a number of repeated circumstances that we have no control over, we can get to the place where all of a sudden we are fearful for a lot of things. Isn't that true? Interestingly, though, when we're born, it's almost like we don't have fear and we have to be taught fear, right? Because as a parent, if you've been a parent, you know, you got to teach your kid not to touch the fire. You got to teach your kid not to touch the hot pot on the stove. You got to teach your kid to step back from the edge when there's no railing. And so we almost go overboard sometimes teaching our kids to fear things. And then it seems the older we get to the place where we actually have to be taught to get past our fears. We do such a good job of instilling fear in ourselves that we find ourselves having to learn how to get past fear. Today we're going to be looking in Matthew, and so if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at verses 23 to 27, and it's a story about how Jesus confronts fear in the disciples. And I think there's a number of lessons we can learn today from this story, this experience the disciples had. So in verse 23, it says this, then he, and the he here is Jesus, got into the boat and his disciples followed him. You have to jump back to verse 18 to understand what's going on, because in verse 18, it tells us that when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. And so they're at the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Galilee, and they're on one side, and Jesus goes, okay, we're going over the other side, and he gave orders to his disciples to go across. And so in verse 23, they actually do what he says. And so they're in the boat going across this lake, and the Lake of Galilee is not that big. It's about 8 miles across. You can see the other side. And at verse 24 says, suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We are going to drown. He replied, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the waves, the wind and the waves obey him. The story tells us that apparently when the boat set out, everything was going great. And all of a sudden, this storm comes out of nowhere. And it is such a ferocious storm that the waves are so high that they're coming over the sides of the boat. And they're threatening to swamp the boat. Think about this. A number of the disciples were fishermen, experienced fishermen. How bad does a storm have to be for experienced fishermen to go to a carpenter to save them on the water? Right? It is bad. These guys are fearful for their lives. It's so bad. They're terrified. And they come to the place where they come to Jesus, and the English translation makes it read like, Lord, save us, like they're begging him. But in the Greek, it's an imperative, meaning it's a command. In fact, the disciples come to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, you better save us. They're commanding him to save them. That's how scared they are. That's how terrified they are. Save us, Jesus. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations like the disciples. Our life is out of control, so much so that there's only Jesus we can turn to. And we come to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, save us. We can't get beyond this. We can't sort this out on our own strength. You need to save us. Fear is an interesting thing. Fear often expresses itself in a number of ways. Sometimes fear expresses itself in our life as worry or anxiety, something that nibbles away at us, that eats away at us. Other times fear expresses we see fear in ourselves expressed as a quietness. It's almost like we're frozen. We're so fearful, we don't even know what to do, so we do nothing. We just freeze in place. And yet, like the disciples, sometimes fear comes along in our life and expresses itself in terror. Like we are just terrified of what's going on. And fear comes through a variety of ways. Sometimes we get fear because we start something new and we don't know how it's going to turn out. Sometimes we get fearful because we know we need to stop something and we're not sure how to stop it. Sometimes we are fearful because situations are forced on us and we don't know how to react. Sometimes we find ourselves in a position where we have no experience in this thing and we're going, okay, what do I do? I have no experience. I don't know how to deal with this. So one of our things is fear. And yet sometimes fear comes not from an outside force, but actually within us. Sometimes the fear that we struggle with is fear that comes from deep within us, fear that we're not good enough for some reason. Sometimes we're fearful that we don't have enough. Sometimes we're fearful that we're not strong enough. Sometimes we're fearful that we're not measuring up enough. I experienced a new fear that I've never experienced before, having to go through cancer and a surgery to remove my thyroid. Over the last little while, I've actually been having a fear of not being able to speak and do something that I've done for many, many years. So sometimes fears just pop their head up and you've never struggled with them before and all of a sudden you have to struggle with them now. And here's the thing about fear. Fear has outcomes that we often don't even realize are outcomes. Sometimes fear, when we have it, expresses itself as jealousy or insecurity or pride. And those are often outworkings that we use and deal with to deal with the fear that we are have in our lives. It's interesting that in this passage, Jesus ties the disciples' fear with something spiritual. Did you notice in verse 26, his response after the disciples come to him saying, save us. His response is what? You have little faith. Why are you so afraid? How many of you tie your fear to your faith or lack thereof? How many of you, when you're looking at the fears that you face in life, actually understand it, that there is a spiritual undergirding to the fear that you're struggling with? John Ortberg, a pastor and author, has written a little bit about this. And as I was thinking about this message, I looked at this and I added a few of these things to his list. But he came up with a list that said, signs that fear might be disrupting your faith, because that's what fear does. Fear will disrupt our faith. If we let fear reign in our lives, it will ultimately attack the faith that we want to have. And John Ortberg, in his list, says there are a number of things that we often don't even realize is happening in our life that actually ties back to fear sometimes. Not always, but often to fear. And so let me ask you these things if you are unaware, because sometimes we struggle with fear and we've been struggling with a fear so long that we don't even realize it's fear anymore. We just think that's how we normally operate. And so some of the things or some of the signs that fear is disrupting our faith is this. One, you have a loss of intimacy with God. If fear is running rampant in your life, chances are you will not be as intimate with God as you were before the fear was affecting you. Two, You have a loss of memory of what God has done in your life. Fear often causes in us amnesia to the things that God has done for us. When we live in fear, it is so easy to forget the acts that God has done in our life, the things where he has shown up and he's done stuff for us or provided for us or seen us through things. When we are in fear, we totally forget those things and we focus on the fear in our life and we forget what God has already done for us. One of the other things that fear does when it shows up in our life means that we have a loss of joy. I love what John Ortberg says this. Have you ever met a deeply joyful, chronically worried person? Let me say that. Have you ever met a deeply joyful, chronically worried person? The answer is no. Because joy and fear cannot coexist together. And so if you have no joy in your life, is it because you have fear in your life? Fear may disrupt your faith and evidence itself by you having a loss of your voice. And what I mean by that, not physically not being able to talk like potentially me, but actually when you find yourself in situations where you can speak about your faith with others, you're just quiet. You don't actually speak up because you're afraid. You don't share what God is doing or has done in your life. You lose your voice. Fear also manifests itself in our life sometimes and disrupts our faith by showing us that we have a loss of availability for God. Because when we live fearfully, one of the things we don't do is step out where God asks us to step out. And we don't step into those situations that God says, hey, step into this situation. Speak about your faith. Speak about me. Show people what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And we step back from that. One of the more common ones, though, is often a loss of sleep. When we struggle with worry or anxiety or even fear, what's one of the first things to go at night? Is sleep, right? And yet you have this amazing picture of this storm going on and the disciples come and Jesus, you're sleeping, wake up. How can you sleep in this situation? How can you actually stay asleep? We're going to die. Notice that what makes us afraid doesn't necessarily make Jesus afraid. And why is that? I think in part it's because Jesus actually understands what it means to have faith. So what is faith? Jesus accuses the disciples of having a little faith, not a lot of faith, just a little faith. What is faith then? When you read the scriptures, you soon realize that faith is made up of two components. And you can't have faith the way the Bible describes it without both these things. Trust and obedience. To have faith, you must have both. Faith is belief and action. It's trust and obedience. And here's what fear does. Fear attacks one of those two things in your life. Fear will attack either your trust or your obedience, thereby minimizing your faith. And so when you look at this passage and you see when Jesus says you have little faith, meaning you don't have the faith you should have, what is he pointing out? Was the fear attacking their trust or was the fear attacking their obedience? It was attacking their trust because they were obedient. Jesus says, hey, let's go in the boat. They got in the boat. They're going across the lake. There was nothing wrong with their obedience, but it was their trust that had some issues with it. If they had had no faith whatsoever, they wouldn't have even gotten the boat, I don't think. During this journey of cancer, I have learned a lesson on trust, and it might not be the lesson you think of when you think about a guy going through cancer. One of the side effects of having your thyroid removed is that you have to be on medication for the rest of your life. And as I realized that coming up to the surgery, I had talked to a couple of people who have gone through the same thing. And I said, okay, so how do you handle the medication? And they said, well, because the medication interacts with dairy and a number of other things, you got to take it on an empty stomach and you got to wait before you eat and that kind of thing. So a lot of people, they get up early in the morning. And so I said, okay, I'll wake up at like 6, take my pill, and then go back to sleep, and then wake up and have breakfast after that. And that was great. So about a month in, I'm in our staff kitchen and talking to John, our children's director, and he's asking me about how things are going. And I say, yeah, you know, this is part of my routine of my life now. I've got to wake up at 6 every morning and take a pill, and then I go back to sleep. And he goes, so do you like set your alarm for that? And I go, no, I just wake up. He goes, wow, that's impressive. 2 days later, I wake up to take my pill and I look at my clock and it is not 6 o'clock. It is now 7 o'clock in the morning. And all of a sudden, that little conversation I had with John starts playing in my mind. And that night when I'm getting ready for bed, because this is how I did before, okay, Brent, just wake up at 6. That's what I told myself, and I'd wake up at 6. So, but now I have some doubt in my mind. I'm sitting there going, okay, it didn't work last night. Okay, Brent, wake up at 6. So I just lie down, go to sleep. Here's what happened. I woke up like 3 times that night. Like at 12:30, at 3, at 5, and I check my clock. Is it 6? No. Going down, see. I did this for like 4 or 5 days until I had this brilliant idea one night as I was sitting there. And as I was worried about not waking up at 6 at the proper time, I went, Brent, you idiot. You have an alarm clock. Why don't you just set it for 6 o'clock? Guess what? That night, oh, did I ever sleep soundly? Slept all the way through the night. My alarm went off. I woke up, took my pills, went back to sleep again. It's amazing when we can put our trust in something. The peace of mind you get when I took the trust off myself and put it in my alarm clock to wake up at 6 in the morning. I slept like baby. And I've slept well since. Part of faith is trust. And part of understanding the Christian faith requires that you understand that when it comes to trust, and when we're talking about the Christian faith, it means putting our trust in Jesus. Faith, from a Christian perspective, requires you to trust Jesus. It's the crux of the gospel. It's the foundation of our faith. It requires you to put your trust in Jesus. It requires you taking your trust off yourself and putting it in Jesus. If we had time this morning, I would take you through the whole book of Matthew. But let me just give you a brief synopsis, because this is what Matthew is really trying to help us understand. Where do we put our trust? In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, it contains what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. It's probably Jesus' most famous teaching. And he goes through those 3 chapters talking about stuff, about how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to act. And at the end of chapter 7, Matthew records this. He says that when Jesus got finished, the people were what? They were amazed at the authority that Jesus had in his teachings. Here's the problem. A lot of times people in our culture and in our society, and maybe you this morning, stop at verse 7. And you look at what Jesus has taught, you look at what Jesus said, and you go, that is an amazing way to live your life. And if I live my life that way, I will have a good life. I will be a good person. And you stop at chapter 7. But Matthew doesn't stop at chapter 7. He goes on to chapter 8. And if you quickly look through chapter 8, this is what happens. First part of chapter 8, he heals a guy with leprosy. Jesus comes along and heals a guy for leprosy. And for a Jew, that was huge, because leprosy was this huge sign and the stigma of being unclean. And Jesus comes along and makes him clean. And then Jesus goes on to heal the servant of a centurion, and then the mother-in-law of Peter, and shows that he has the authority over sickness. And he doesn't even have to be there. He heals the servant of the centurion. He's not even in the vicinity. And then you get to this story, and it shows that Jesus has the power over nature. And then if you continue on to the next thing that Matthew tells us, it shows that Jesus has the power over the spiritual realm by casting out demons. And then you get into chapter 9 and you find out that Jesus actually has the power over death. What is Matthew doing here? We do not put our trust in Jesus just because he was a good teacher. We put our trust in Jesus because he was God. We don't put our trust in Jesus just because he could draw a large crowd and he could say wise things, even though he could. We put our trust in Jesus because he was God. We put our trust in Jesus because he has authority over sickness, authority over nature, authority over demons, authority over even death. That is why we trust Jesus. And that is what Matthew is trying to help us understand in this story and in his gospel. We trust Jesus because he is God. We put our trust in Jesus because he's worthy of our trust. And yet here's the sad reality that many of us face. Some of you put more trust in your alarm clock than you do Jesus. John Ortberg, in talking about fear, says this. Let me read you a quote. "Fear has created more practicing heretics than bad theology ever has. For it makes us live as though we serve a limited, finite, partially present, semi-competent God." When Jesus stands up on that boat and he says to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid?" What he's confronting is the disciples' lack of trust in him. He's confronting that lack of trust. And it's the same question I think Jesus asks each and every one of you, us today. Why are you so afraid? What stops you from fully trusting in me? What stops you? Is it because you don't actually believe I can act on your behalf? Is it because you don't believe I actually have the power to do the things that you want me to do? Is it because you don't actually believe I can control the weather? I mean, think about this. Think about what happens in this story. And if you've ever taken a simple physics class, you learn some of these things. What Jesus did in this instance defies physics. Like, you read that, and at first I read it, and I went, oh, that's great. He stopped the winds. And so the winds stop, and then it all gets calm. But that's not what it says. It says Jesus rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Anyone who's taken physics has done the experiment where you drop the rock in a, you know, you have this big bin of water, you drop the rock in, and you watch the waves, right? And what happens? If you drop it in the middle, the waves ripple out to the end, and then what? They come back, and they continue going for quite a while. Until finally it calms down. That's not what happened here. Jesus just stood up, rebuked the waves, and the wind is completely calm. Boom. That's why the disciples were amazed. And that's why Jesus calls them to trust him. Our amazement of what Jesus does in our life and our amazement of what Jesus did in the Gospels should cause us to trust him. But so often we don't. So often we choose to trust ourselves. And this morning, if that is what you are wrestling with, if that is what is driving the fear that you struggle with, is this lack of trust in Jesus, let me just give you one verse. And this may be the thing that you need to take away today. This verse you need to memorize if you live in fear or with fear. It's a simple verse. It's a real short verse. You can memorize it before you even leave this morning. And it's found in Psalm 56, and it's verse 3. And it says this, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. You notice what the psalmist is saying. Just because we have this amazing faith does not mean that we will never be put in a place where we will have fear. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's part of our human condition. It's part of the result of sin. Because of sin, fear enters this world, and it is something we will always wrestle with while we are on this earth. There will always be moments where fear will pop its head up in our life, and we will be afraid. But when that happens, the psalmist says, like, so when you're afraid, what do? I will put my trust in Jesus. Notice what it says at the end there, the last sentence. I put my trust in you. That means a conscious choice to change the trust that I have in myself to actually give it over to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, I'm putting my trust in you. I'm putting my trust in you, alarm clock, to wake me up at 6. I'm putting my trust in you, Jesus, to handle this situation. Because notice what goes on here. When Jesus stands up, rebukes the wind and the waves, what happens? Everything gets calm. So Jesus doesn't come along and promise us that we will never face fear. But what he does promise us is that when we put our trust in him, he will calm our souls when we face the storms of life. He will give us the confidence during the crisis. He will allow us to go through that with our faith intact. So what do you fear? What are you afraid of? Do you fear trusting Jesus? Maybe that's not you. Maybe your fear is actually obeying him. Notice that the disciples encounter the storm because they obeyed Jesus. They were in the boat because they had obeyed Jesus. Jesus had commanded them to get in the boat. They did, and they are in the middle of the lake, and the storm comes up, and everything goes to hell in a handbasket, and they're going, Jesus, save us! And they're crying that out because why? They were being obedient to Jesus. They were being obedient to Jesus. And I think that's sometimes why we stop. Why Jesus could come to us and say the same thing to us as the disciples. You have little faith. Because we are afraid that the storm will come. We are afraid that if we step out in obedience, that is going to happen exactly to us. Here's the reality that I have seen. I have yet to meet a person who got into the boat with Jesus and lived their life in such a way that they stayed in that boat with Jesus. They've never said they've regretted that life. They've never said they've regretted that choice. But here's what you need to realize. You got to get in the boat. To be obedient and have the faith that God wants us to have, you actually have to get in the boat when he asks you and calls you into that boat. Here's what I have met. I've met plenty of people who have said they are Christians. I've met plenty of people who say they trust Jesus. I've met plenty of people who say they're following him, but have never gotten in the boat. They've stayed on the shore. They have let the fear of obedience stop them. The fear of obedience from stop them from obeying. And you know what that means? It means that you're missing out on a faith that is actually alive. Because faith is what? It's both trust and obedience. It's both belief and action. James in his second chapter writes about this. And what does he say? Yeah, that's great. You can claim to have faith, but without deeds, your faith is what? Dead. What he's saying there is that faith requires belief and action. Faith requires trust in Jesus and obedience. If you can't claim to have faith if you don't have both those things going on. And fear comes along and tries to attack one or the other. Fear will try and attack your trust in Jesus, or fear will try and attack your obedience to him. What are you afraid of? What fear in your life is stopping you from trusting Jesus or stepping out in obedience to him? The reality is, some of you here have never fully trusted Jesus. You've paid lip service to him, you've thought he's got some great stuff in his word, but you've never fully turned your life over to him. What's stopping you? Is it because you don't believe he has the authority or power to save you? Or is it more the fact that you don't want to give up control over your own life? Because faith requires obedience in that you give up everything to Jesus. And Jesus is asking you this morning, what are you so afraid of? Life with me is not worse been life without me? What are you so afraid of? I'm going to call our worship team up, and during this series, we have the prayer team available, and they'll be standing at the back of the auditorium. And one of the things I want to make sure happens today is to make sure that if you're struggling with something this morning, and maybe that struggle with some fear in your life, something that's giving you worry, anxiety, terror even, that you would be able to pray with someone this morning. That someone would be able to pray on your behalf to speak into your life to help you get to the place where you can trust God with whatever you're struggling with. For others of you, you just know that God is asking you to do something, take a step, get into that boat, trust him in the direction of your life, and you're having a hard time doing that. I would encourage you to pray with someone this morning. Get someone coming alongside you to pray. I had this great experience before the first service. One of our greeter team leads came up to me and said, "Hey, Brent, I just feel I need to pray for you this morning." And I said, "Great, because I need prayer." And so he's praying for me and praying for my voice. And to be honest, I think the only reason I've made it through two services this morning is because I've had a number of people praying for me. We all need prayer, people. Don't let the fear stop you from going to get prayed for this morning. I leave you with this note from Louis Giglio, who talks about fear, faith, and worship. He says this: "The antidote to fear is faith, and the soundtrack of faith is worship." For those of you here this morning who, you know, you realize that Jesus is the only one you trust in, and you are so committed to doing what he wants you to do, then I call you to worship. I call you to worship the one who is worthy of our worship. I call you to worship the one who has authority over sickness, authority over nature, authority over the spiritual realm, authority over death. Worship him with your whole heart. Get into that boat and never look back. Will you stand with me as I pray for us? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for this word. I thank you for this question that is so important for us to be able to answer. Lord, you ask each and every one of us, what are we afraid of? Lord, may our answer be nothing because we trust in you. And Lord, may our answer be, when I'm afraid, I will place my trust in you. May that be our prayer this morning. Lord, I pray for those here this morning who are hurting and who are fearing something. I pray that you have spoken to their very heart. I pray that they won't leave here nursing that fear, but they will release it to you. I pray for those who aren't fully trusting you, God. Lord, I pray that whatever is holding them back, that you will deal with them, that you will speak to them, and they will turn that all over to you, then that they will fully trust you and be fully obedient to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.